Well, good morning, venue. How are we doing this morning? Doing all right? Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 13. That's where we're going to be today. As we, as you get there, I wanted to take a little poll because I think that we have some things in common. And that is, how many of us, when you go to a restaurant, you go to relatively the same restaurants. And then when you go to those restaurants, you don't even need a menu because you know what you're getting. How many of you guys are there with me? That's where I'm at. We go to like the same things. Like I go through Starbucks drive-thru, same drink every time. We are creatures of habit because it brings a comfort and a predictability that we like. Maybe this is a better one. If you come to the 9:30 venue service, my guess is if you're a regular here at Crossings, you probably sit in the same section. See? Maybe even the same row every single week. And then when you come in and there's somebody in your row and your seat, you're like, oh no, my whole day is off. Now, just as a pastor, if someone does that, that probably means they're new. Be kind to them. Don't ask them to move. But we are creatures of habit, right? We like to do the same thing because we know that if we get that meal, what I'm gonna pay for, I am going to be satisfied. I'm going to be like, yes, that was good. That's what I expected. That's what I got. Thumbs up. Let's go. And so we seek out the familiar. We seek out the predictable because it is comfortable and it brings a level of security and safety that we crave, right? That's one of the things that that COVID did for all of us very quickly is it got us out of the predictable schedule and rhythms of our life. That was the first, one of the first things we felt, right? We didn't go into work, or we couldn't go to this place or to the coffee shop. We our predictability and our security was taken. And so what I wanna look at this morning in Psalm 13 is where does our comfort come from when life happens and the unwanted and the unpredictable things happen? Because if we could, we would make it predictable. But life is not predictable. It is uncontrollable. So what do we do? How do we respond when pain, how do we respond when difficulty knocks on our door and comes barging in? Because it is very important how we respond to pain and difficulty. We live in a world that has no idea how to respond to it. We just kind of freak out and we get into this, I'm gonna control everything mode to try and grasp the security that I so longingly want, right? When I was preparing this message, I learned a new word. It was the word catastrophizing. And that this is what we do sometimes. Maybe not every time, but this is what happens when the unpredictable comes is something comes into our life. It didn't go the way we wanted it to. It didn't happen when we wanted it to happen. And so because of that, because this didn't happen, now this is going to happen. And if that happens, then this is going to happen. And if that happens, oh man, this is gonna happen. Or never happen. We spiral into this catastrophizing mentality that if this doesn't, then this will be the result. And it's the worst case scenario. So what do? When things don't go our way, how do we respond to pain and difficulty? Rather than spiraling, rather than catastrophizing, there is another way, the way of God. And we're gonna look at how King David does that here in Psalm 13 this morning. We're gonna get a peek into David's life during one of those spirals and watch and learn from the man after God's own heart how he deals with the pain and difficulty of life. Because here's the reality, and those of you who are young in the audience, you need to hear this especially true. Feelings are not forever. Feelings are not forever. They feel like they're gonna be forever. But because you're young, you don't have a lot of life experience to draw from. But you need to hear this because there is a mental health epidemic in our world that says what we feel must be true and it will be forever, and that is not true. Because God is faithful and his love for you is forever. and his love and goodness and mercy for you are forever. And so if you have deep feelings, it is okay to feel deep feelings. If you have feelings that are depressing and hard and that you don't want, it is okay. We're gonna see David deal with this. But just know that your feelings are not forever, but God's goodness and his loving faithfulness for you are forever. And so we have hope in the midst of pain. And that's what we're gonna talk about this morning, is a prayer of desperation, trusting God in the midst of pain. Now, as someone who took a long time in my life to appreciate feelings, it's ironic that this is what I'm preaching on this morning, because when I first got married to someone who is a deep feeler, and she married someone who is a very shallow feeler, right? I had feelings, they're just not quite the same as my wife's, and she has taught me, and God has used her in my life to help me understand the value of feelings. Is that feelings are not the problem. When I first got married, thought feelings were the problem. She would cry, I'd be like, what is wrong with you? Right, like young husbands, don't say that out loud, all right? That is not a good way to start your marriage. Better question is, where are those feelings coming from? That's what I've learned to ask. What's going on? Because here's what feelings are. They're really just the indicator. They're the light on the dashboard that something else is going on. And the feelings, the emotions that we have are an indicator of something else that we need to actually lean into, not just stuff down. And so the feelings are not the problem. Here's why I know that, because God has expressed feeling. Jesus expressed feeling. Look at this list, they'll be on the screens. In Matthew 14, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt compassion. In John 11, Jesus wept. He felt sorrow. In Psalm 104, it says, the Lord shall rejoice in his works. In 1 Kings 3, God was pleased with the prayer of Solomon. In Exodus 4, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. In Isaiah 53, we see a prophecy that Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Luke 10, we see that Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, feelings are not the problem. They're an indicator of something else going on. And so as we look at Psalm 13, I want to just give us a little preview of the Psalms. Did you know that 2/3 of the book of Psalms are what we would call lament Psalms? Psalms of lament. 70% of the Psalms are psalms of grief and sorrow. And so feelings are not the problem. Here's the difference between lament and just sadness and grief. Lament is when we feel sadness and we feel grief and we feel sorrow, but we remember in the midst of it God's trustworthiness. That's what lament is. And we're gonna see this in Psalm 13. So let's read. We're gonna read through this multiple times this morning, because it's only 6 verses, but I think we need to continue to kind of marinate in it to get the feel of David. Here we go. David writes this as he runs from King Saul and is hiding because Saul wants to kill him. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. The first lesson that we learn from David's prayer of desperation is, number one, you can be honest with God. He can handle it. You can be honest with God with your feelings. You can be honest with God with your deep emotions, right? Jesus, he knew we would have these feelings. In John 16, 33, it's the famous verse where Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says, in this world, you will have trouble. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so as a Christian, we don't go into life thinking this prosperity mindset of, if I just believe in Jesus, then only good things will happen to me. That's not biblical. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Four times, David says the same thing. He says, how long, Lord? Which tells me that David is not just having a bad day. He's probably not even just having a bad week. David is having a bad season of his life where he says, how long will I feel this way, Lord? And look what he says. How long will you forget me? David feels abandoned by God. How long will you hide your face? David feels unseen. How long will I wrestle with my thoughts? He feels depressed, right? It's that battle in here. How long will my enemies triumph over me? He feels defeated. He feels abandoned by God, unseen by God, depressed and defeated. Have you ever felt that? I know I have. There have been moments and seasons in my life where I've absolutely felt this. And it wasn't just a bad day. It was a, how long is this going to go on, Lord? And I love that our Bible, that God saw fit to include Psalms like this. So if you grew up in a world where you're like, hey, you're a Christian, put on a happy face, that is not a biblical idea. David is not happy right here. And he's being honest with God. Why? Because God can handle it. Jesus said, you will have trouble. I know. I have lived the life of a human. I know the difficulty. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. What a wonderful news. The Savior that we sing worship to knows the difficulty of life as a human. He is not some far-off God that says, well, good luck with that. Get your act together. He says, no, I know. I know what it's like. I have walked this earth. He has suffered. This type of honesty is okay. God can handle it. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit at all times with every kind of prayer and petition. I wish the Paul would have capitalized the word all. He says, pray at all times, not just in the good times or not just in the bad times. Pray in the desperate times, all times, in every season, with prayers and petitions, come before the Lord. And we see David do this in Psalm 13. How long will you forget me? And then he ends this difficult part in verse 3. He says, look on me and answer me. What a prayer. And when we're in seasons of desperation, isn't that the prayer? Answer me, Lord. How long will this go on? And his prayer then says, give light to my eyes. Give me some hope. Give me some hope, Lord. And so if you're in a season of desperation or of pain, take comfort in knowing that a man after God's own heart, King David himself, knows the pain. And we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying a very similar prayer. But he says, God, not my will, but your will be done. And so David takes a turn here after verse 4, and he does something with his deep feelings and his deep emotions. He doesn't allow his deep feelings to walk him down a path of despair for long, all right? He actually allows his desperation, he allows his pain, and he instructs his pain to lead him to the Lord. There's this wonderful three-letter word, but. Let's read this again. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And this brings me to my second lesson that we can learn of this prayer of desperation. That we can turn to God in the valleys of life. We can turn to God in the valleys of life. You see, he says the word, but. This is how I feel. How long, O Lord, will I feel abandoned and unseen and depressed and defeated? But I will trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice in your deliverance. And I will sing praise because you have been good to me. You see what he does there? He turns. Like, this is a prayer of repentance. He's feeling very real things in a very real situation. And in a moment, he says, I'm going to disciple my emotions. I'm going to train and I'm going to teach them to lament. That in the midst of the pain, I am going to remember God's goodness and trustworthiness. I love that. He decides to disciple his emotions. And here's one thing that in verse 5 that we need to see. From the transition from verse 4 to verse 5, you know what we don't see? We don't see that things have gotten better for David. His situation has not changed. That means in the midst of his pain, he decides to repent. He decides to change the way he thinks. You see, Crossings, you can decide and choose what you think about. And he does three things here. He says, I will trust in your unfailing love. And that word unfailing love is the Old Testament word hesed, one of my favorite words of the Old Testament. It means a covenant love that God will keep his promises because of his character and his desire for your good. That's hesed love. It is an unfailing covenant love that is determined on his character, not your goodness or your behavior. It is the character of God to love you. It is an unfailing love. We see our love can fail. But God's love does not fail. And so what does he do? He says, I will trust, not in a better situation, I will trust in your love that is for my good. And then he says, my heart will rejoice in your salvation. And again, that word salvation in our mindset is probably more of like, oh, eternal salvation. That's not that word. What that word means, that salvation word means continued deliverance. That he says, my heart will rejoice in your continued deliverance. See, this is King David, right? What is he doing right now? He's probably thinking, God, you've delivered me before from the mouth of the lion. You've delivered me from Goliath. And so I know you've done it in the past, and therefore you will do it again. Will continue, your unfailing love will continue to deliver. And then he says, I will sing. Why does he sing? Because I don't know about you, but when I'm in these seasons, that's the last thing I want to do. Because singing to me means happiness. When I feel happy, then I will sing. But in the midst of his pain, he says, I will sing. Why? And then he completes the thought, because you have been good to me. Not because I'm supposed to sing. Not because there's music and words on a screen, but because of your unfailing love, I will sing. So then the question comes, where does the comfort come from? If David's gonna do these things, where's his comfort? Let's read this one more time. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me, answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And so the last lesson that we learned this morning from a prayer of desperation is that God's goodness is our comfort. God's goodness is our comfort. We cannot know nor control the present or the future or even the past. And since we are in a position of not being able to control, then why would we put our comfort and our security in a situation that we cannot control? And so what David says is he says, I will sing because you have been good to me. He puts his security in the character of God who is unchanging. He puts his security and his safety in the character of a good and faithful and loving God who is sovereign over everything. That in Romans 8 says, I will work all things out for the good of those who love me and who are called according to my purpose, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so David's comfort does not come from his circumstance. It comes from God's goodness. And so here is where we create a new habit. If we're creatures of habit, then how about we create a new habit? That when we have the pain and we're in the season of grief, not just spiraling into believing that God isn't good and that he doesn't care and that he is unaware. And we do what David does. We say, but this is how I feel. This is legitimate and real. God, this is how I feel. But I will trust. I will rejoice. And I will sing because you have been good to me. And I don't know every story in this room. And maybe you're sitting here and saying, Andy, I don't know. God has not been good. I want to share two verses with you that kind of point us wherever you're at of God's goodness. Psalm 23 is a famous psalm. Right? Most of us know Psalm 23:4. Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Where is God's comfort? In Psalm 23, it's in the valley of the shadow of death. There is a unique comfort that we can understand and know about God in the suffering, in the pain. Does that mean we don't pray to get out of the valley? Absolutely not. But in the valley, we can find the comfort of God. And then in Psalm 23:6, as he closes out that psalm, David says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And if nothing else good in your life comes to mind, it's that spiritual act of remembering. David's remembering, you have been good to me. If you can't remember anything else, remember the cross of Christ. It is the greatest good that has ever been done. Titus 3:4-5 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That is the goodness of God, that he saw who we were. And then his goodness and kindness appeared and he saved us. And so in the seasons of pain, in the seasons of sorrow, in the seasons of grief, let our hearts be warmed and reminded that if nothing else, God has loved you and has redeemed you and sent his son to save you. God is good and he is trustworthy even in the valleys of the shadow of death. And so our comfort doesn't come from a better circumstance. Our comfort comes from the goodness of our Savior, that he will work even in this for our good and for his glory. So the three lessons that we learned this morning from a prayer of desperation is that you can be honest with God, he can handle it. That in those seasons, turn to God in the valleys of life, and that God's goodness is our comfort. So what do we do with this? How do we actually go apply this truth to our life? Number one, let your desperation and your difficulties lead you to the Lord. Instead of going to escapism, instead of going to pleasure, instead of going to distraction, let them lead you in a different direction, as David did. This is how I feel. But my feelings are going to move me to go before God with my emotions and with my circumstance. Secondly, start practicing the remembering of the goodness of God. The Old Testament idea of remembering isn't just going through the file cabinet of your brain. The Old Testament idea of remembering is, yes, remembering something that has happened that moves us then to an appropriate response. That's where we usually stop short. We remember that God's goodness. Now, what does that mean in our response? So practice remembering the goodness of God. And then thirdly, invite others to help you pray. Because from my own experience, there are seasons of the valley of the shadow of death where you're just done praying. You've said all the words and you've said them over and over and over, and you've cried all of the tears. There's nothing more encouraging in that moment than someone else coming alongside you and praying for you, praying with you, and praying over you. It is the gift of the body of Christ. And so would you consider inviting others into your pain? And if you're invited into someone else's pain, what a wonderful mercy of God. We are called to love one another, right? We just got on that series. And one of those one another's is bear burdens with one another. What a privilege and an honor to be asked, would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? I'm done, I got no words. So this morning, there are those who have felt the desperation David's expressing here. And maybe that desperation is the season you're in right now. Or maybe you see it on the horizon. I want to encourage you and hopefully comfort you with this truth. God sees you even when you feel unseen. God is with you even when you feel abandoned. And God has overcome the brokenness of this world and will one day restore all things. He will make every wrong right. But in the meantime, would you take Jesus up on his invitation? From Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus, our Lord and Savior, says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So here's what we're gonna do. We're in a series on prayer. And so I think we'd be foolish not to say we're gonna give you space to pray. So we're just gonna give you a few moments right there where you sit, to pray, to bring whatever you've got before the Lord. And as always, at the end of our service, we'll have prayer pastors down here that would love to come alongside you and pray for you. I hope that this prayer of desperation can bring you comfort, can bring you direction in your pain, and remind you that you are not alone. King David felt deeply, and so we can feel deeply. It's how we respond to the pain that determines our path. Would you bring your pain? Would you bring your desperation before the Lord, before anything else? So we'll give you a few moments, and then we'll continue with one more song of worship.